Bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, grant this day your word will be preached and your presence be made known and your way followed in Jesus' name. Good morning. We've been studying about grace in the book of Galatians, and I've said that I believe that Galatians may very well be the most important book in the Bible. And if you understand what grace is, you may very well agree with me on that. Now we're moving into Colossians. And see, grace is the foundation of Christianity. We are saved by grace, and we have to understand what that grace means. And so it may very well be, and again I want to challenge you, is that the book of Colossians may very well have the most important scripture in the Bible. And it's one, again, that we don't hear quote a lot, but it might be the most important scripture. And it's at the end of the epistle that we have today. And Paul talks about this mystery, listen, that has been hidden through the ages from generation to generation. This is something that goes all the way back to the time of creation. There's been a mystery that has been hidden all this time. And this mystery has been revealed, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I want to talk about that scripture, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's important to understand that this hope of glory, this is something that people hope for and are looking forward to. It's kind of like in the gospel today, which is kind of a very familiar one to many of us, where Jesus is invited by Martha to come into her home. Now, it doesn't say it there, but it implies that Martha is kind of like that extrovert who gets a lot about being with people, and Mary is kind of the introvert who gets her strength by just being quiet and with herself. And I could see a dialogue saying, Martha saying, Mary, the Lord's coming, and we got to make this big banquet for him. And I could say Mary saying, now, he's a very simple man. We don't have to do a lot of preparation. He's here to teach, not to eat. And I'm sure Martha might have said, well, teach me. We're going to eat first, and then he can do some teaching, and we're going to get all. And, you know, in those days when they did something big, they had different plates for fish and for meat and all that. And Mary might have said, well, just don't take a long time eating with the dinner. But, you know, Martha, she gets everything all set up, and they have this big dinner, and it takes a while. And I'm sure Jesus came there to do some teaching, but Jesus was the kind of person, I think, like in the Pirates of the Caribbean, where they ask about the captain. They say, does he plan these things, or does he make up things as he goes along? And I think Jesus tended to make up things as he went along. He would take what he had, and he would use it, a couple pieces of bread, some fish, whatever it was. He would make a whole meal out of it. And so when it's over with, then he begins to teach. He probably got his disciples there, and Mary is sitting at his feet listening. And Martha's out there trying to get all these dishes done and that stuff, and she's getting more and more frustrated and furious and banging things. And she finally comes to Jesus and sort of triangulizes him. And she says to him, what's the matter with you? Don't you see I'm working so hard out there? And one of my chopped liver here, got Mary is out there listening to you. Tell her to get out here and help me with these dishes. And then we all know the final answer. Jesus says, now, Martha, you're worried and pressed on with a lot of things, but Mary has found the one thing, and no one can take that from her. And so we sort of get the kitchen crew to take sort of a bad shot, because the idea that they're out there working, they ought to be in there sitting with Jesus. What was it? What was it? I want you to try to get a feel. What was it that was the one thing that Mary found? And what if it was reversed? What if when Martha comes home to Mary and she says, you know, this is wonderful, he's going to come and I'm going to cook a meal, and Mary says, yeah, well, you better make it short because he wants to teach and I want to hear what he's got to say. And so Martha does her thing and she's out there and she's cleaning up and Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And what if Mary had said that to Jesus? Jesus, will you tell Mary to stop banging them pots and pans? I can't hear a word you're saying. And what would Jesus do with that? I think he would say, Mary, Mary, you are distressed and about a lot of things. Martha has found the good thing, and no one can take that from her. So what is the one good thing that people are looking for? And you see, that's the clue. Everyone here is looking for one thing. Not, matter of fact, everyone in the country, everyone in the world, they're looking, all of us are looking for one thing. And if we think about it, the one thing we are looking for is a good feeling. We want to feel good. And in one sense, a lot of people have different concepts of how it would be to feel good. In Iraq and Afghanistan, frankly, those bombers that are committing suicide and destroying innocent people, they're doing it because they want to feel good. And when an addict is shooting up in his veins, he's doing it because he wants to feel good. Doesn't matter who you are, we want to feel good. And to understand in a deeper sense, the word good is the old English word gut or God. And so we call it Good Friday. We should really call it God's Friday. We should call it God's, because that's what it is. And goodbye is God be with you. People are looking for a good feeling. People are looking to feel God. And to realize that's what we're all looking for, is to feel God. And the problem is, you see, we're looking in the wrong place. Because grace, you see, is within us. Paul says the great mystery is God in us, the hope of glory, and we're looking on the outside. And see, that's what legalism does. As a person who wants to understand grace, the only way you'll ever understand grace is to understand legalism. You got to taste, touch, feel, smell legalism, and you know that's not grace, so you can find out what grace is. But you can't really have a teaching on grace without understanding this difference between grace and legalism, because they sound so much alike. And here's the problem with it. Here is the problem that we got to realize, is that it is by your nature and my nature, human nature, it is human nature that we are legalistic. It's in our body, it's in our genes, it's in our heart, it's in our mind. We are legalists. We love legalism. And it's important to understand where that came from biblically, because legalism entered into our lives when the world was created. Now, if you're going to understand that, you have to understand what the world is biblically, not what other people think it might be. The world, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 10, I believe it is, it says, Jesus came into the world, and the world knew him not. The world is not something that goes around the sun. The world is not what happened at creation that was creating the earth. The world is not out there. The world is in here. In every one of us, we have within us a worldly part. And the worldly part is the part that does not know God and has no intention of knowing God. There is a worldly part in all of us. And that worldly part, you see, came into us at the fall of humankind. Now, it doesn't matter whether you believe in the story of Adam and Eve or not. It has a truth that is always a truth. Because here's Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They are in the grace of God. They never translated properly, but the man on the cross, when he asked Jesus for forgiveness, he said, Lord, let me be with you, not in paradise, but in the garden. That word is in the garden. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in the garden. He's talking about being in that garden where it is pure grace. They walk with God in the cool of the garden. But now they have one rule. They're not supposed to eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so Satan tempts Eve, and as well as Adam, is just as responsible. And he says, now look, this is pretty good stuff. And Eve says, well, not allowed to do it because I might die. And Satan says, well, you're not going to die, just not going to happen. And so she tastes from the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, and it tastes good. And she gives it to Adam. And they get then the knowledge of good and evil. And we need to understand what that is. The knowledge of good and evil is not the knowledge of right and wrong, because they already have the knowledge of right and wrong. They already know. They know they shouldn't be doing that. The knowledge of good and evil is to know what makes us feel good and what makes us feel bad. And what's wrong with that? Well, it's what makes us feel good or bad, no matter whether it's right or wrong. It's going ahead and saying, if it makes me feel good, I'm going to do it, even if I shouldn't be doing it, even if it's not for my own health. It's trying to feel good. And when we're trying to feel good, whether it's right or wrong, it is the basis, and this is important to understand, it's the basis of all dysfunctional behavior. It's the basis of all dependency and codependency. It is the basis of all sin and separation from God. It's the basis of all psychological problems. Can you imagine that? If you could understand that one diagnosis and you get a treatment and get healed. Because it's dysfunctional, because it's attempting to take something which feels good, whether it's right or wrong, and that will become dysfunctional. It's dependency, because the dependent person says, I need that drink to feel good, and if I don't get my drink, if I don't get my smoke, if I don't get my food, if I don't get my sex, whatever it might be, I won't feel good. So whether it's right or wrong, we do it. And it's the basis for all codependency, because a codependent thinks their responsibility is to make people happy. If I can just do this and make you happy, I'll feel happy. Of course, if I can't do it and can't make you happy, it must be my fault, so I will be unhappy till I can make you happy. Trying to make people feel good so you can feel good. It's the cause of all sin, because trying to get something to make you feel good, whether it's right or wrong, is depending upon something other than God to give you what God has already given. He's given us all the joy, the peace, the love. We got to find it from God and not from someone else. And it's interesting, see, because this is the cause of all psychological problems. If you understand modern psychology today, modern psychology is based on the fact that you must find what you're looking for inside yourself and not outside. I was watching Oprah Winfrey way back when. She doesn't do this too much anymore, but she had a woman on there who, and they had a therapist, and she had been married many times and had many different relationships with all sorts of men, but the latest one, he had thrown her out, and she was in tears, and she said, I need a man. And the therapist said, no, you've got to find what you're looking for inside yourself. It's all an inside job. And see, that's what it's about. When we can recognize that we are addicts. On the 12-step program, the first step, you know, is to begin to acknowledge the fact of what we got, because we cannot change that which we do not acknowledge. And we can recognize that we have an addiction. And what that addiction creates in our life is anger, fear, hurt, depression, unhappiness. That's caused by our addictions. And when we recognize that and recognize the power of God's grace, then when we come to church, we come together as a support group. We're supporting one another in this life of grace. And as we're living in it, we recognize that we basically, you see, are all legalists. We are all Pharisees at best in recovery. And every now and then we fall off the wagon and we judge and condemn other people. And that's why we have a sense of confession, because we can come in and find ourselves God's forgiveness and get a chance to move on without a lot of guilt or shame or blame. And we can live in God's grace. And so you see, it's a matter of living in His grace, discovering what we have inside of us, opening our hearts to the power and presence of God. Now, some of you are probably old-time Duck fans like I am. We were there. I was there when they first got the Ducks going. Matter of fact, we called our deanery the Almighty Deanery, Ducks Deanery. But the Mighty Ducks, when they started the first 3 years, pickup team is not going to do very much. But in the fourth year, they actually made the playoffs, and they played the Coyotes, and they didn't have a chance. And the Coyotes had won 3 out of 5 games, or ahead 3-2, win the next one, the Ducks are out. And Wilson, the coach, got them together, and that night he talked to them, and he said, it's kind of like Wizard of Oz. And they thought, this guy's nuts. He said, well, you got a scarecrow that's trying to find a brain, and you got a tin man trying to find a heart, and you got a lion that's trying to find courage. And at the end of it, the scarecrow finds the brain, and the tin man finds a heart, the lion finds a courage, and they found it inside themselves. They already had all of that. And he said, when you go out and play those teams, that college tomorrow, remember that you have in you the courage and you have the heart and you have the mind to defeat these guys. And by golly, they went out and beat them, and they beat them a second time like Coyotes, and they won that part of the playoff. Of course, they got against the Red Wings and got zipped out. But they were all saying that was a turning point in the life of that church. And if it can happen out there, it can happen in here as we begin to discover what is inside of us, the grace of God, that fact that Christ is in us. And it's not, you see, legalism, when it looks at that statement, it says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And because legalism is conditional, it says, all right, you got Christ, now you have to start loving, because if you don't love, you're not going to get the grace. And so not getting the grace would be, again, exclusion. But if you look at that sentence, it says, Christ in us, comma, the hope of glory. And I think it's a slash. Because what it's saying is that Jesus Christ in us is the same as the hope for glory, and we no longer are hoping because we have the glory. We have the very presence of God within us through that Holy Spirit of Jesus. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, grant this day we might see Thee more clearly, love Thee more dearly, follow Thee more nearly. In Jesus' name.